Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
Are continuing in our series, What Am I Here For?, that we started last week. And Pastor Dale really kicked us off last week with an introduction to the series and with some general premises that we need to understand as we get into the more specific purposes we want to highlight. And so I want to remind you that last week, Pastor Dale taught us that we are not an accident. You are not an accident. You are made to live forever. And you are made for a purpose. So that's what we talked about last week. And Dale also posed a very important question that I was kind of thinking about all week long, and I think will drive a lot of our series. I want to show that question to you today. What if life isn't actually about you? Right? We're here asking, what is life about? Why am I here? And so he posed this question, what if life actually isn't totally about us? Which is the complete opposite of the message we're getting from a lot of the culture, right? And so I want you to keep this question in mind as we continue our series today. Want to remind you that a lot of this series we're getting some of our inspiration from Rick Warren, who wrote this very influential book that has just stayed as one of the kind of staples of Christian discipleship. This is a QR code to reach that book. If you want to dig in a little more deeply on your own throughout the series, has daily chapters to read daily that will explore a lot of the same things that we are doing. And so we're not using exactly this material. We like to do everything the COH way, you know, but we highly commend this to you as a resource. So today we are jumping into the first of our specific purposes. There are five, and we are going to start today in the Gospel of Mark. Before I open the scripture and we read it, I want to set the scene for you a little bit. So we're in Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples have entered Jerusalem on Holy Week, which means it's the last week of his life. And we know that this is when Jesus, although he's caused trouble for others throughout much of his life, for the people in authority, this is when it all kind of comes to a head. So he comes into Jerusalem and people hail him as king. He clears the temple courts, starts making those authorities really nervous. And all of these people who are in authority, just like today, across different political parties with different agendas, they're usually fighting each other, but now they have a common enemy, right? They are going to work together and they want to find a way to trick Jesus. They're asking him all these different questions to try and find a reason to arrest him. Okay, so we've got, if you read through from Mark 11, different people in authority being sent in. It's like they've planned this to ask different questions, and he skillfully and intelligently evades every single one of them. So this is what's happening. And then another teacher of the law, he hears kind of this commotion, this hubbub, and he walks over to see what's happening. And that's where we're going to pick up today. So if you're able to stand to honor the reading of God's word, we'll be reading from Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. So one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. He had heard all of these other questions the other people were asking him. So he came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. The word of God for the people of God. All right, you may be seated. Father, we come to you this morning seeking your wisdom, your direction, not just good ideas, not things that sound wise to us, but what you have prepared for us today from your Holy Scripture. And so pray that you would open our hearts and our ears and our souls to hear that. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Don't you love how that scripture ends? No one dared ask him any more questions. They had tried and tried and tried to trick Jesus, and he is so intelligent, and he knows the scriptures so well, and not just the content of the scriptures, but understands the intention of them, that he is able to answer all those questions in a way that leaves them knowing not what to do with him, right? This teacher of the law, he hears what's going on and he poses another question. Let's look back at what he asked. He asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Which is the most important? And Jesus, instead of saying, you know, it's commandment A or commandment B, Jesus answers secret option C and actually summarizes all of the commandments down and crystallizes into the one that is the most important. And the teacher recognizes immediately, we saw in the scripture, that this is the correct answer. And so we're talking here about the most important commandment, but what we've said in our series is that we're talking about purpose. So what does one have to do with the other? In order to understand how these things connect, you need to understand the original intention of the Ten Commandments. I think a lot of times when we think about the Ten Commandments, we think about, you know, a list of classroom rules. We think about regulations. We think about do's and do nots. You think about all these things God said, don't do this because you can't have any fun, right? This summer we were on a vacation and we stopped at a hotel. It had an indoor pool, which Florida kids think is like amazing, by the way. And there was this big sign behind the pool, and it said, no playing. No playing. I'm like, what does that even mean? But I think sometimes we think that's what the Ten Commandments are. And in reality, when God gave Israel those Ten Commandments, it was at the beginning of his relationship with them as a whole. And he was teaching them, hey, this is how you are meant to live. This is the way you can live to access the life that I want to give you. These Ten Commandments show us the original design for the human experience. And so when this teacher asks this question, of all the commandments, which is the most important? He's actually asking a lot of the same questions that we're presenting in this series. He's saying, of all of these, what's the best way to live? What's the most important? Why am I here? Right? He's asking these same questions. And I want you to notice what's also embedded in this question. When he says, which is the most important? He's presenting an understanding that there is one that is most important. Right? He understands there actually is one commandment that we need to be singularly focused on in order to access the life God has designed and intended for us. So he has this understanding, and we're going to talk today about that one purpose, that one understanding that we need to be singularly focused on that can be a foundation for everything else. Now, speaking of being singularly focused, has anyone been watching the Olympics? Okay, I've watched a lot of Olympics, I'm going to confess right now, like a lot of Olympics. They're on all the time. One of the, I think, the most famous Olympians or that I've seen the most talk about was this man, Stephen Nedorosik. Anyone seen him? Okay, Stephen is a male gymnast for Team USA, and what's really unique about him is he was chosen for the Olympic team specifically for his performance on one apparatus. So this is on the pommel horse. Male gymnasts compete across six events, but he only competed on one, which apparently made him like a controversial choice for the team because he can only help in one aspect. But he is so good on the pommel horse that his routine was actually what led the men's gymnastics team to win a bronze this year, a medal, for the first time in 16 years. And so Stephen Nedorozic was so singularly focused on his one purpose that he was able to achieve this team achievement and win a medal in the individual events for his performance on the pommel horse. Now, what he's maybe become more well known for right now is how he would kind of sleep on the side until it was his turn. There were all of these pictures of him asleep in his glasses. He said he was focusing. He was like the last event, one of the last competitors, and then suddenly he just whips his glasses off. He has these eye conditions. So he would like squint at the equipment, do this, and then he would bust it out on pommel horse and crush everybody. My favorite thing is the memes going around saying he's probably Clark Kent. Here's what it says. Obsessed with this guy on the U.S. men's gymnastics team whose only job is pommel horse, so he just sits there until he's activated like a sleeper agent, whips off his glasses like Clark Kent, does a pommel horse routine that delivers the team its first medal in 16 years. If you're bored later, just Google Stephen Nedorozic Clark Kent, and you'll find yourself busy for a while. What I want you to see here is how Stephen was very clear on his purpose. He knew exactly why he was on the team. And so we're going to talk today about the purpose that we need to be very, very clear on in order to move into all of the purposes that God has designed for us. So our purpose today is this. First one is planned for God's pleasure. Now we're going to dig into what this means, planned for God's pleasure. Here's what Rick Warren says about this. He says, bringing enjoyment to God, living for his pleasure is the first purpose of your life. When you fully understand this truth, you will never again have a problem with feeling insignificant. Doesn't that sound nice? It proves your worth. Listen to this. If you are that important to God and he considers you valuable enough to keep with him for eternity, what greater significance could you have? You are a child of God, right? We just sang that. And you bring pleasure to God like nothing else he has ever created. Right? You bring pleasure to God. Maybe some of you just need to hear this morning. God delights in you. You make him happy. He loves to watch you live your life. He loves to give you good gifts. He loves to see who you are and watch you turn into who he made you to be. If you're a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or a teacher or a coach or anyone who pours into kids, you know those moments where you're just watching them and then all of a sudden you feel your heart swelling within you, right? And they just bring you such joy and pleasure. That's how God feels about you. And that's not just, I know it sounds like a very like Christianese thing to say, but I want you to know it deep in your soul and your bones. You delight God. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And what brings him even more pleasure is when we reciprocate, when we know that and then reciprocate feelings to him, which really brings us to this word that we know as worship. Right? Worship isn't just what we do on the stage. It's not just singing or a genre of music on Apple Music. Worship is everything that we do to give love and pleasure and admiration and worth back to God. And so this is really what this purpose is about, is that we are created to worship, or if I were going to say it in my own words, I'd say it like this. You are created to love God. That is your primary purpose in life. You are created to love God. Could it be that loving God is actually what would fulfill the deepest desires and longings of your heart? What if life actually isn't about you? Now, I know that this may be hard to understand if you're someone who's navigating faith, if you're new to Christianity, if you have questions, and good. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're asking those questions. We don't want anyone to check their brain at the door, right? But this might be a hard premise to think about. If you're not even sure God exists, then how would I think I'm created to love God? And so I want to ask you, if that's you, if you're watching online and that's you, would you even just engage in a thought experiment with us for the next 20 minutes? What if God's real, and what if you're created to worship him, to love him? In fact, let's make this a little bit easier to digest. So let's start here. You are created to love. Okay, let's take this as a general statement about humanity. We'll even remove God for a moment. Not removing him completely. We are in church, but we'll remove him for a moment, okay? You are created to love. Now, we all know, science has proven, there's tons of research that we understand that we need love, right? Love is a basic human need right alongside food, shelter, and water. We know that kids that grow up without love, they face significant challenges. We're created, we need love to develop appropriately, right? We need love. But the flip side is also true. Equally innate within us is the need to love. And in fact, I was reading an article about this from a psychology journal, and they said this: in our pursuit of the need to be loved, most of us fail to recognize that we have a parallel need, the need to love and care for others. This desire, it turns out, is just as strong as the need to be loved and nurtured. We know that the desire to love and care for others is hardwired, deep-seated, because the fulfillment of this desire enhances our happiness levels. It benefits not just the recipient of affection, but also the person who delivers it. Right now, this is a secular article just written about humanity in general with no particular theological belief. We need love, need to love. It links later in the article, says this is actually why there's this phenomenon known as cute aggression. Has anyone heard of this? This was new to me. Cute aggression is that feeling when you see like a puppy or a kitten and a baby and you're like, I just have to squeeze it. Is it just me? No? Okay. So you are created to love, which is a good thing because it's how God made us. But if it's misdirected, it can become very dangerous. I want to show you a book by James K.A. Smith. It's called You Are What You Love. Excellent book that I highly recommend. And his premise throughout this book is that we are lovers first and foremost. And he talks through all the implications that has for us as humans and as how we live our lives, how we grow in our faith. It's fascinating. But he says something that I think is really pertinent to what we are talking about today. I want to show you this. He says, to be human is to have a heart. You can't not love. So the question isn't whether you will love something as ultimate. The question is what you will love as ultimate. Pay attention here. He says, and you are what you love. You are what you love. Okay, so James K.A. Smith is basically saying this. You are created to love, and then we are all going to put something in that blank. Something will go there. None of us have that sentence true in our lives with nothing in it. It's created to be God, but something will take its place if it is not God. And so I think about this. You are created to love blank, and you become what goes in this blank. Think about little kids. You know, there's like, oh, there was the dinosaur phase, the shark phase, right? They start to become what they love. They embody it in all parts of their lives. I think about my little one, Evelyn. We have what was referred to in the Stafford household as the year of the braid. This is way back in 2019. I asked her if I could show this. And she wanted to be Elsa. And so she wanted to become Elsa. She loved Elsa. She wore this braid every moment of every day. When she went to bed, she hung it on her little bedpost. And when she got up, before her little feet hit the floor, she put it back on her head. She wanted to be Elsa. Let me show you one more picture. By the end of the year, it was looking a little ratty, but she has become Elsa, right? We had this moment. It's cute when it's kids. It's cute when it's kids, but when we're teenagers, when we're college students, when we're adults, when we're becoming the thing we've placed in that blank that's not God, life doesn't go as well. And this Jesus knows, right? One, because he was fully human. Also, because he was part of the creation of humanity. And so this is what Jesus is speaking to in his answer to the teacher. So for the rest of our time together, we're going to zoom into just two verses. There is so much to unpack in his answer, but we're just going to look at these two pieces to see what it has to say about us being created to love and planned for God's pleasure. So look first at verse 29. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, this doesn't really sound like a command or an instruction to us, right? But to the people Jesus was speaking to the ancient Jews, they would have known that this is the beginning verse of the prayer known as the Shema. This is a prayer that Jewish people even pray today, twice a day, morning and evening. And it is a prayer that really encompasses all of their faith. And it begins with these words: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And what they would have known that we don't always quite understand the nuance of this is that this statement, "the Lord is one," isn't a theological statement about God's essence, like God is one being. That's not what's being said here. What this actually encompasses is like a pledge of loyalty to God, saying, "God, you are our only one. You are the only one for us. We love you above all else." This is what Jesus is embedding within how he's answering, that the ancient audience would have understood. So for us, what does that mean? It means that we are created to love God first, to love him first above all of our other loves, anything else in our life. God comes first. So truly, this is a conversation about worship and about idols, which is anything that takes the place of God. Sometimes I think that word idols can feel weird to us as modern readers because we don't carry stone idols around with us. At least probably no one brought their idol with them today, right? Okay. And we don't see them around us in community. People don't prepare meals for idols and leave it. And it would have been a very prominent conversation back in this context. But it doesn't mean that idols are any less of a danger for us. John Calvin, who's a really well-known Christian theologian, he calls the human heart an idol factory. Because we're created to love, we'll always love something. And if that something isn't God, it is an idol. Even if it's a good thing. Idols aren't always like evil, bad influences, demonic things. It's anything that comes before God. So because we are created to love, we all worship something. The question isn't if we are worshiping, it is what are we worshiping? What are we worshiping? And so I want to show you some questions that are really helpful to kind of distill this in our own lives. If you're trying to figure out, what am I worshiping? What do you think about most? Where do your thoughts go the most often when you have a moment to think? Where does your money go first? What fills your calendar? These questions, they really help us to clarify what is most important in our life, because it doesn't matter what your words may say are the most important, right? Or what I post on social media as the most important. What matters is what my life shows, and these questions get to the heart of that. What do I think about? Where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my money? This will give an answer to the direction of, what are you worshiping? I think the thing I would say about this is this is not, what am I trying to say here? These idols, this isn't a conversation about being condemning. And this isn't a conversation that if you're new to Christianity that you should feel like this is a disciplinary hearing. The reason we're having this conversation is because these questions showing what you worship are how your life will get back into order, right? God wants all of you, and he wants you to get these things right. He wants you to worship him because it's best for you to live the way he intended you to. Okay, and so let's look at our next verse, the next answer of Jesus in Mark 12:30. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And here Jesus is really saying, you are created to love God completely. So love God first above all else, right? That's an order, a priority thing. And then love God with all of yourself. Look back at this verse. Look how many times he says all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. God wants all of you, all of you. I think sometimes when I have conversations with people and they express to me that they feel like faith isn't really working in the way they want it to, or like their life isn't quite lining up, I think a lot of times it comes back to this. It comes back to trying to live our faith in kind of a half-hearted sort of way. Like it's, okay, I'm giving God Sunday, but the rest of the week is mine. Or I'll obey these commands of Jesus, but I'm not going to obey these. And it's tricky. It's tricky to give all of ourselves to God, but it's what he asks of us because he's given all of himself for us, right? He's worthy, worthy of it all. And he knows it's how we will encounter his goodness. Look at what else we see in our verse. All of ourselves, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. This is God saying, I want all of you 100%, but also every aspect of your life. So I want your living at home life. I want your walking around life. I want your work life. I want your grocery shopping life. I want your fighting with your family life. I want your conflict at work. I want your financial struggle life. I want all of it. God wants every part of you. And we are called to love him completely. I had a professor who called this the Godward orientation of your life. That all of you is moving towards him. Think about this. We're invited to love God with our heart. With our heart. You can love him by saying, God, turn my affections to you. Show me how to love you more. You can love him with your soul by being open to him, sharing the most vulnerable parts of you. With your mind, God wants you to love him with your mind. He wants you to ask the hard questions. He wants you to learn more about your faith. He wants you to read scripture and ask why this doesn't seem to make sense. He wants you to learn more about what you believe and why. Love God with all of your strength. It's about your body. Wants you to serve him with your hands and your feet. Wants you to love him with the things you do with your body. Also with the things you don't do with your body. God calls us to love all of himself with all of yourself. So if we go back to our statement, you are created to love God. You are created to love God. That's your purpose. That foundation is what will make your life move in the right direction towards your heavenly Father who created you and knows you and has given it all for you. Remember that we said you're created to love God and you become what you love. Right? I was reading in Jeremiah this week on our church reading plan. I read this verse. I knew I had to share. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? Hear this part. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. If your life is oriented towards worthless, not even worthless, but temporary things, then your life will feel worthless or temporary. But if your life is oriented towards eternal things, and towards the one who brings hope and joy and peace and fulfillment and wholeness and healing and holiness, then your life will start to look that way and you will too. This is God's purpose for you. And so I want you to look. Bless you, Trevor. So I have a challenge for you. I have two questions. When I first wrote these questions, my intention was that this would be for the rookies. Who or what do you love? But as I've been preaching this morning, I think this is a question all of us need to answer. The fall is a time where sometimes I feel like we take stock of our lives, we get things back in order, we kind of give a fresh start. And so I would encourage all of us this week to think about this question, to pray through it, to think about it with a journal in front of you, to think through those three questions again. Where's your time going? Where's your money going? Where is your attention or your thoughts? I think every single one of us, those who are new to faith and figuring out, and those of us who've been Christians for decades, may need a realignment here. I know I always need a calibration conversation with the Lord. Am I still oriented the way I want to be, the way He asks me to be? And then here's a second question. Do you love God with all of yourself? Right? Now is the time. This week is the time for you to honestly go before the Lord and to say, God, I want to love you with all of myself, right? I think all of us want that. But we need God's help to do that. Right? You're not expected to do it on your own strength. And so let's pray together right now. Father God, we want to love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And right now, Lord, I just want to say sorry, even for myself, maybe on behalf of some of my friends, I'm sorry for the things that I have put in your place. God, would you forgive me for the times where I have made you second or third or fourth or fifth in my life? You deserve all of my attention, all of my praise, every word that comes from my lips, Lord Jesus. So would you reveal to us this week, Lord, as we are asking this question, who or what am I worshiping? God, would you reveal to each of us if there is something that we need to adjust, if there is something that we need to reprioritize or recalibrate in our lives? And God, may we know that when you point those things out, it's not to make us feel bad, Lord. It's because you want to lead us into the life that you've designed for us. The abundant life that is full of joy, that is full of peace. God, or we can feel you walking close with us every step of the day. So Lord, we ask as your church, would you speak to us this week? Would you make us a church that loves you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that puts you at the front of everything, that loves you and you only, Lord? We pray these things by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now, if you're comfortable, if you just put your hands out like this, this is just a sign that we want to receive what God has for us. And my prayer for you today would be that you would leave just knowing and feeling it deep in your soul that God delights in you. In Zephaniah, he says, he delights in you. He rejoices over you with singing. The God of the universe singing over you. Go knowing that that's who he is. That's why he invites you to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Go feeling the love of God today, and we'll see you here next week.